Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be with you. Where I live in Denver, Colorado, for the last 26 years with my wife, we have the privilege of welcoming snow 11 months of the year. And so it's always nice to come down to Australia. I also appreciate the fact that actually you have the best coffee in the world. And so when I'm not in Australia, I have to drink that dreadful pot of drip coffee. So in a way, no thanks for taking away my enjoyment of coffee about 11 and a half months of the year. No, seriously, this is my 11th trip to Australia. It's my privilege to be with my dear friends, Steve and Kate Kerr, along with my wife, Jenny. Also to see my dear brother, Andrew Russell, in the room, and then other friends. Thank you for welcoming me on this visit. And the timing was good. They said, Gary, we're doing a stewardship series, and you get to do the believe section. Now, at this time, I've asked for handouts to be distributed. I want to acknowledge I'm probably more of a prophet and a professor than I am a pastor and teacher. And so I want you to go away with some key learning, as well as have some notes. I don't like it when someone makes me take copious notes. I love it when I get to follow communion with Tavish, worship with Liz, and that amazing Bible reading with Laura. Let's give them a hand. So I've got a tough act to follow. So while they're distributing this, you're going to get a handout, and I'm going to have you fill in the blank. If you don't have a pen, look to the woman near you, because she probably has a purse, and in the bottom of that purse, she probably has at least three or four pens. So, you know, just look helpless and ask her to help you with one. The title, you're searching for pens, I can hear it. So the title of this series, ABCs of Stewardship, I get to do the believe section. And we're really moving from transactions to transformation. We're really understanding the why behind our giving, our living, giving, serving, and loving. And so I hear some kind of a, yeah, thanks there. When the text opens that we just read, it says, when a great crowd gathered, people from town after town came to him, and he said a parable. And so if you're following in your notes, this crowd from all these towns implies that this is a message to the world. If you're filling in the blanks right here, just scribble the word world in there. This is a message for everyone. So if you're from the UK, this is for you. If you're from America, this is for you. If you're from awesome Melbourne, if you have the privilege of living in Melbourne, Australia, this is a message for you. It's a parable. And so if you're filling the notes, the sower went out to sow seed. A remarkable job sowing your seed into the four soils. Thank you so much. And so if you're following there, you have the seed that falls on the path. It's trampled on the path and the birds ate it. It never makes its intended destination. You have the rocky soil, plants with no roots. It withers, the text says, for lack of moisture. Put moisture there. You see, I grew up at Hoag's Greenhouses. We had about 2 hectares of tomatoes under glass for 82 years. And the one enemy in that soil is if you had rocks, because rocks would take up the space where the moisture needed to go. So the roots would run deep. And so the plant would be fruitful. And so rocky soil is plants with no roots, withered because of the lack of moisture. The rocks are taking up the space. There's something there taking up the space, not allowing the plant to be fruitful. Thorns, the plants, that is, they grow with thorns, they get choked. Just listen as I read it. It says, a sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell on the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and it grew up and withered for lack of moisture, and some fell on thorns, and the thorns grew and choked it. Let's just pause there. It choked it. In other words, there's something else growing with the seed. There's something else competing with it, and it's gonna win the day. And so we need the weeding to take place here. But then it says, some fell on good soil, And when it grew, it produced 100-fold. And he said this, and he called out, "Let anyone who has ears to hear listen." Now, on the good soil, if you're following there, it came up and it yielded a crop 100 times. So imagine I'm a small boy about the size of the kids who were singing about our great God this morning. And I started working at Hoag's Greenhouse, and my first task was planting seed because my fingers were small. And my dad would say, "Let's pick up the seed, and you have to put it in each one of these little slots and plant it." And I picked up a seed one day, and I said to my dad, "Dad, how many plants will come from this seed?" He says, "How many do you think, Gary?" And I looked at it, and I want you to imagine a seed about the size of a sesame seed, you know, like that would be on a bun, and it's pinched between your finger and your thumb, and it's just really small. And I look at this seed, and I said, "I don't know, Dad. How many are in there?" And he said, "Gary, if we do this right, if we care for this seed, there's 100 tomatoes in there." And I looked at that, and I said, "They are small." And he says, "No, Gary," he says, "the potential is there for 100 tomatoes, but we've got to plant." So then I'm really careful with these seeds, and I was careless with them. And I was like, I'm thinking to myself, there's 100 here and 100 here and 100 here. And so at this moment, if we're reading through the text and we get to this pivotal moment where it says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear," I want to pause and see maybe the level of knowledge in the room. This phrase is the most repeated phrase in the New Testament. Did you know that? Most repeated. Does anyone know how many times this phrase appears in the New Testament? Okay, it appears. I see no takers. It appears 15 times. Now, at this point, we're going back to Laura introducing our text today, saying this pretty common text, right? And so bummer to be Gary to draw the straw to preach this, right? Because y'all know it. And yet what happens in the middle of this text is probably the most important thing that you could hear. And that is, actually, turn to the person next to you and say, "If you have ears, listen up." Let's do it. Okay, so here's the good news. Every single person in this room has ears. And yet, not every person will listen to what this message has to say, because each of you is a soul, and you have a spirit and a body. Okay, so if I cut your head open, I can see your brain, your physical body, but I can't see your mind, your spiritual part. And each one of you, maybe as I'm speaking right now, is having a conversation with yourself and your inner man or inner woman, your the spirit part of you, and you're debating whether or not you're even going to listen to this bloke who's standing up here from America. You're thinking about what you're going to do for lunch this afternoon, or even thinking about what you're going to do because it's a gorgeous day in Melbourne. But if you set that aside and you listen, what maybe I have to share with you, Jesus would pretty much say, when he says you've been given the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom, Jesus would pretty much say, "I'm giving you the password to life." When I got to Steve and Kate's house last night, of course, I wanted to latch into Wi-Fi, so I was like, "Emma, can you give me the password?" Actually, Sarah didn't know the password. I don't know if Steve knew the password, but Emma was quick to share the password. And my hope is that by the end of today, you'll be quick to share the password with people. That is, quick to show them, if you've got ears, listen, because this parable wants to point you to the way to life. You see, if you can make the hurdle of belief that you're on this round ball called earth for a purpose, to be a good and faithful steward, and we'll get into what that looks like, you're going to take hold of the life that's truly life. That's what you learn next week in 1 Timothy 6. But today, I really want to try to convince you to believe this. And so the proclamation Jesus makes in the heart of the text is this idea, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, this appears 15 times in the biblical narrative. You probably remember it appears in the letters to the seven churches, but it appears repeatedly in the Gospels, in Jesus' words, really wanting people to not just hear with their physical ears, but listen in their inner person. So I'm speaking to that inner man, inner woman. I'm speaking to you right now. Listen up, because to you will be given the password, the key to the mysteries of the kingdom. It's right here if you want it. I call it the punchline. In other words, if we look at 11 to 15, it says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones on the path are those who've heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root and believe only for a while. And in time of testing, they fall away. And for what fell among the thorns, they are the ones who hear, but they go on their way and they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. But as for those in good soil, they're the ones who they hear the word, they hold fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patient endurance. So let me fill in the blanks here, and let me again speak to your inner person about the fact that this text really is calling you to believe and take steps to really take hold of life. The first point is pretty clear. Some never hear because the evil one comes and steals the seed. So those people, as Laura articulated, they don't have any life. There's no life in that group. The seed is taken away. The second group, some will lack roots and fall away in temptation. Now, there's three words for life in the Greek New Testament. And so largely we as English readers miss what's in the text. And so people who are choked out and don't mature, these are people who don't take hold of suke, which is one of the words for life. And let me use Australian footy to illustrate this. So I have had the privilege of going to an Essendon game with Steve, I think a Carlton game with a friend John. I went to a Melbourne game, and I won't say that I'm a supporter of any of them. I'm actually just enjoy the game of footy, and I'm learning kind of how it works. And but in each of those games, there were times when the crowd had no life. Does that expression ring true? Like there's no life in the crowd. That is the meaning of the Greek word suke. There's no life in it. And that's what happens when our lives have baggage or things in them that cause us to not have deep spiritual roots. There's no life. So imagine a footy game not going the way you want it to go. The home team, pretty quiet. They've had their little, whatever it was called, the mince pie or something. Like they've gotten a good snack. But there's no life there. That's what it means to have rocky soil. And the only way to have life is to remove those things that prohibit adequate moisture to have deep roots to make it through the temptations, because the temptations are going to come. We'll get to what those are in a moment. Where it says, some will not mature because of the lures of this, put the word life there. Friends, the Greek word here is bios or bioticos. We get the word biology. Remember biology class? In biology class, we study physical life. So what's happening in the text here is it says other things are choking you out. And you know what those things are? You in the soil, bummer to be you back there. You in the soil back there who are in the thorny soil, because you're allowing the idea of the cares of this physical life to distract all your time and attention, your life in God gets choked out. So these are people who tend to have no margin in their calendar for God, no margin in their budget for giving, because they've got to have all those other things that life offers. So if we have no margin in our calendar, we have no life. If we have no margin in our budget, we have no bios, no physical life, no margin to be good and generous stewards. And so from there, some receive the word, believe, and hear, and bear fruit. And so this group of people is bearing fruit, and they're taking hold of life a hundredfold. And so the Greek word here is zoes. And so a quick review, if the crowd is dead or there's no life in the believer, They have no psuche. If they're choked out by the cares of this physical life, all their time, energy, and attention is focused on thinking it's their job to sort every little bit, the worrying about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, and what they're going to wear, Jesus would say. All their physical life is going to be choked out. That's where all their attention is spent. But these people who take hold of Zoes, which is eternal life in God, they're people who receive the word. They have margin in their lives, margin in their budgets. They have margin. They create space for God. They develop deep roots. They bear much fruit. Now, what does this all mean when it comes to stewardship, if you're wanting to understand stewardship? Because I really want you all to take hold of Zoe's life. I want you to not be like that dead crowd. I want you to not be like that person who has no margin in their life for God, no margin for living, giving, serving, and loving generously. Understanding stewardship, I would summarize it in 4 points. They all start with G. It's easy. Fill in the blank. The first one would be gospel. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, this text right here would be one of the mysteries the Apostle Paul would be referring to in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, when he says you're entrusted with the mysteries of God, and those entrusted with this should be found faithful. And so what does it mean to be found faithful with the mysteries? It means to share that password. It means to share the way to life with others. How do we share that? Through our stewardship. And so if the first G is gospel, I'll drill into these in a moment. The second G is gifts. We use our gifts for the common good. Each one of you has been given gifts. You're like pieces in a puzzle. When we each play our part, the picture looks beautiful. The third G is our goods, our material wealth. We use wealth for eternal purposes. Luke 16, 9 says, use your worldly wealth. Literally, the Greek word is mammon, your money and possessions to make friends for eternity. So the right use of wealth is to use it to make friends for eternity. And then the fourth G is the ground. Care for creation and guard your heart. You see, the soil of your inner man, your inner woman to whom I'm trying to speak, who I'm begging to listen, you got to guard that heart. You got to tend that soil of your heart. Now, we'll talk about how to do that in a moment. But if I go back up the ladder, our stewardship of the ground goes way back to creation. Remember the Garden of Eden? God gave them the ground and said, steward it. He also wants us to steward the soil of our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 there. Guard your heart, for out of it flow all the issues of life. There's life again. Do you want your psuche choked out? Do you want bias to choke you out? Do you want to take hold of Zoes, life in God? Friends, how you do it is you start by stewarding the ground of your heart. And moving up the ladder, you use your goods for eternal purposes. Now, it's more than just, some of you might say, when you see this picture with the coins and the, I love your colored money, by the way. If you put it in your pocket and it goes through the wash, it probably still is good. This is a good idea. And I like how it's colored so you don't differentiate. Ours is all the same color. It's pretty boring. And it doesn't go through the wash as well. Now, that said, because that definitely wasn't in my notes. That said, we can think about giving. How much of my money should I give to God? And this is Richard Foster, famous author, says, if we think of how much of my money should I give to God, we're actually asking the wrong question. We should say, because God owns everything, how much of God's money do I need to keep for myself? And so then we start realizing I get to live simply and give generously. And if we have a little, we get to give a little. If we have a lot, we get to give a lot. And that giving is participating in sharing the password, in sharing the way to life, in sharing the mysteries of the kingdom. And so if I go back up the ladder, he also wants us to participate with our giftedness. Again, each one of you has gifts to use for the common good. You know, I thought your piano playing was great today, Liz. And I thought the creative, that Tavish did a great job with communion, that Laura did a great job with scripture, and whoever's leading the children's ministry, they're doing the hard work right now of helping those kids understand the way to life. And so each of us using our giftedness, we become this thriving body, and we show people what life is all about. And we all do this together going back up the ladder as stewards of the gospel, stewards of the mystery. We know the password. Now, how do we move from transactions to transformation? If you're looking in your notes, like how do we actually make this hurdle? How do we avoid misstepping in all these areas of stewardship, missing out on life, like having no life, like there's no life in the crowd, like being choked out by all the things in our calendar or in our budget? I'm going to offer you four ideas. Number one is sow truth to the world, not once, but as a way of living. And so this relates to your stewardship of the gospel. So sow truth to the world. Remember, if Jesus sends us out, about a quarter of the people will be receptive. You heard Liz say that I'm president and CEO of Global Trust Partners. We like to say we empower national workers to build trust and to grow local giving to God's work. The word picture I often use is a global view of charity is give a man a fish and feed him for a day, teach him how to fish, feed him for a lifetime, right? And so what we do is we teach people how to fish. In other words, we go teach people how to have locally sustained ministry by having order and standards in how they do it, and oversight, good governance in place. And so this is what I get to do in my work, right? Now, when we go about this work, I go around the world, and I actually, when I'm speaking to a crowd, I tell myself, about a quarter of the crowd, the seed will go in one ear and out the other. And about a quarter of the crowd, they're going to have so much baggage or issues in their lives, they're not going to have the margin in their hearts to even hear what I have to share. And those whose lives are choked out by allowing weeds to grow in with them, they're going to miss the message too. So I look for the receptive people. Remember when Jesus sent out the 12 and the 70? He said, remain with those who are receptive. I look for the receptive people. And I'm not just singling out. I think there are receptive people over there. Because I see there's a few people nodding with every point. So I see you. I see you. And there's receptive ones back there too, and there. Now, I'm not sure about everyone here. Some of you are bobbleheading, like. And so we sow truth, knowing that, you know, some will get it, some won't. But as stewards of the gospel, this is part of what we get to do. But we also, number two, we soak in the word daily as a way for growing roots. And this is our stewardship of the ground and the ground of our hearts. You see, if we're soaking in that, we have adequate moisture. Because it says there was inadequate moisture. So some of you, if you've got rocks in your lives, I had to do this growing up a number of times, and it's really, really not fun. So if you have rocks in your lives, you need to stop everything you're doing, and you need to dig around that rock, and you need to start wiggling it and moving it, and you need to get help. You need to get it out of your life. Because until that rock leaves your life, you're not going to be productive and produce fruit. And so some of you, that rock is some sin which is so easily besetting you so that you can't run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Get rid of that rock. But soak in the word of God, that by allowing the moisture of it, the life that it gives you, to help you grow these deep roots. This is your stewardship of the ground and the ground of your heart. On point number three, I want you to share wealth and stop pursuing power, pleasures, and possessions. So let me explain. The temptations that it alluded to right here, where the text says they're going to fall away in times of temptation. The temptations in the biblical narrative are grouped in these threes. And the threes are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what that looks like in modern Australia or modern America is something like this. We pursue power, pleasures, and possessions. Now, if I speak of the sins of my people first, I am an American where the prevailing belief is life consists in the abundance of possessions, which is precisely what Jesus said is not true. Okay, so I'm leading with that. God forgive us. But if we seek to find life in possessions, what we do is we reveal our idols. If we think that life consists in having pleasures. And I know the first time I came to Australia, I saw a Sunday paper, because the Sunday paper in America has all the possessions you could buy in it. When I read my first Sunday paper in Australia, it talked about all the places you could go visit. And so I thought, oh, I wonder if these people are bombarded with that life consists in accumulating pleasures and experiences. Well, if that's the message that's bombarding you, then I have good news for you. That what it really reveals is your deepest desires. And I'm sure you really want those wonderful experiences. And Jenny and I hope to experience Mount Martha the next couple days, you know, and that'll be special experiences. But if we think life is found there, we're looking in the wrong place. And so the spending of the resources we have on possessions, it just reveals our idols. On pleasures, reveals our deepest desires. And when we pursue power, and there's a lot of societies that do this, they do it through what's called accumulation. Money has power. So if I have more money, I have more power. And so I don't want you to be fooled. So how do we, like, what's the antidote to having power, pleasure, and possessions be like our greatest desires? And the answer is to give it, to share it. And so I want to surprise you by telling you that God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. And your heart always goes where you put his money. So if you pour money, I remember my first car. When I poured money into that, it was used, okay, and old, but I still, like, washed it every week. When I poured money into that car, do you think I would park it in a spot where it would get dings on it? No way. I parked it in, like, the far corner of the parking lot, right? Wherever we put God's money, our heart goes there. And the reason that each and every one of you needs to give, and I want you to believe this, is because God wants your heart, and your heart will go where you put God's money. So share whatever wealth you have. Stop pursuing those things which will take away your suke, take away your life. It'll overcome you, your physical life, and you won't experience zoe's, eternal life. And point number four, show the world so others will also believe and persevere. And this is the stewardship of your giftedness. You get to show the world why you're on this round ball called earth. We're here. Just imagine you wake up, you spend time with Jesus. You gain spiritual blessing. You do that to keep it all to yourself, right? No, you do it to have something to share with others. And when you share it, do I end up empty? No, because God's abundant economy, I'm continually enriched. And that's why when we make the most of every opportunity to give and use our giftedness and serve, people who serve, they don't come back and go, wow, I was so drained by that, I never want to do it again. They say, wow, I was so enriched by that. Now, sometimes if we're relying, now I'm not saying this is true of this church, but if we're relying on a few people to do all the serving, what might happen to those people? They might get a little weary. So, but when each person uses their giftedness, we show the watching world, wow, we show them life, zoe's. We show them what they're searching for all along. So you might be sitting there and you're saying, wow, Gary, you're inviting me to a whole new way of living, and it sounds a little crazy and radical. Well, yeah, it is. It is. But if you have ears to hear, I hope you'll listen. That God desires for you not to have the word just taken away from you. He desires you to not have these big things in your life that cause no moisture and no roots to grow, and to fall away during temptation, because the temptations are going to come. He desires not that the chokes and the cares of this life choke out any bit of life in you. He wants you to be thriving. He wants you to be producing fruit hundredfold. He wants those 100 tomatoes to come out of your seed. He wants that. I want that for you. Now, if you read on the bottom, need help to believe, I have good news. Jesus, when someone needed help, the person said, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Jesus will help you in your belief. When you're on this journey, realizing that stewardship is really about teaching you how to live, Jesus will help you. If it's hard, I encourage you, a prayer that has really impacted me the last 3 years is the surrender novena, praying it multiple times a day. Number one, Jesus, I surrender myself to you, take care of everything. Because the journey of belief is really about surrender. It's about acknowledging that the path you're guiding me on, the way to life, is what you desire for me. Jesus is not trying to rob me with this instruction today. He's trying to help me. And so I, in trying to point the way to life for you from a very common parable, I want to encourage you not to miss that Jesus wants you to have the password to fruitfulness. He wants you to have, he wants that life in the crowd that is that roar, that excitement. He wants you to have that margin in your life, not being choked out by too much in your schedule and too many things in your spending. He wants you to just peel all that back. Surrender yourself to him. Ask him to help take care of everything. I've also written a number of devotionals that are 30-day devotionals. I point you to Thrive or Steward or Waiting. These are devotionals that can help you develop some rhythms, some healthy rhythms of living, giving, serving, and loving as good and faithful stewards. For those who want to actually take a free certificate course, I offer a course called Faith and Finances as well. Now, I tell you all these things, again, not because of what I want from you, but because of what I want for you. I don't want the cares of this life to choke out your life in God. I don't want you to have no life like there's no life in the crowd. When I was at Steve's house yesterday, I saw over the room where I stayed, they've got the banners of when the team that he supports, and I'll let you ask him which footy team he supports, but they won back in 83. And I think they, excuse me, they won in 84. They won in 85. They won in 93. And they won in 2000. So there's been a while since there's been any suke in that crowd. And you know, Steve said that the best way to alienate yourself would be to pick a specific footy team. And so I'm not going to do that. What I want to do is, you know what it's like when there's life in the crowd. You know what it's like when there's excitement. This is what I want for each of your lives. You've been through a hard time. I'm sorry for the burning down and the experience you've had at your church. And I pray that God helps all that come back together. But I pray that as the community watches, they see you all using your giftedness. They see you stewarding the ground of your hearts. They see you stewarding your giftedness and your goods generously. They see you stewarding the gospel. And in so doing, they'll want to be a part of what God's doing here. Let me pray for you.